Well, once again, I have the privilege to preach here at the Norwood Church of Christ. I want to thank the elders of this congregation for giving me this opportunity. And if for any reason you do not agree with anything that I say during the sermon, please let me know. I'll be more than willing to sit down with you and talk about it. Our desire here is to preach the Word, nothing more and nothing less. I want to start off our sermon by turning to the book of Psalms. Let's read Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. God's law is perfect and divine. Is it not tragic that all of us here have transgressed at some point in our lives? Sadly, many people try and justify their actions by compromising the law. This has always been a problem for mankind. Paul, an apostle of God, dealt with people like this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, wearing against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Human wisdom consistently advances ungodly philosophies to set aside God's rules and give a man a proper reason for his evil. A more recent philosophy of such efforts is known as situation ethics. What is this philosophy? Why is it so popular? And why is it contradicting God's word? These questions will be answered as we look into this philosophy. Well, first off, what does the term situation ethics mean? It is the philosophy founded by Joseph Fletcher that right and wrong always depend on the current situation that you're in. Any law can be broken just as long as love is the main intention of that person in that situation. Now, doesn't this sound appealing? It is, and that's why it's so popular. But isn't sin popular in our world as well? To give you a better understanding of this philosophy, I'm going to show you an example of situation ethics. At the time of the founding of this philosophy, this was a very popular example. Let's suppose that there is a German woman in a Russian prison camp near the close of World War II. She learned that her husband and children are safe, but are in desperate need of their wife and mother. The only way of being freed from the camp is to become pregnant, and thus being a liability to the camp. If she could seduce one of the camp guards and become pregnant by him, she could rejoin her family. Now, what would be the right thing to do? In this situation, would committing adultery be acceptable? Now, a situationist would stress the noble love that the woman has for her family so that sacrificial adultery would be acceptable. However, that situationist has left out many other elements of this situation. What we are about to discuss is the big picture of this dilemma, and I want to show why committing adultery in this situation is still unacceptable. What if the guard had a wife and family? Is the woman in the camp showing a loving act to them by using their husband and father for a mere personal gain? What she is really doing is setting a stumbling block between the guard and his wife, and their wounded marriage would affect their children. I want to take this situation a few steps further to show you the absurdity of this sacrificial adultery. Let's say that the woman did become pregnant by the camp guard and is freed. And suddenly, on her way back home, she runs out of food. Well, she has to get food somewhere, or else her initial act of sacrificial adultery would be in vain. So she goes to a farmhouse, and the farmer says he will give her food if she commits the same act with him. If it was right to get her freedom by adultery because of the desperateness of her situation, then surely it's right for her to submit to the farmer. After that, she gets back on the road and finds that she cannot walk the rest of the way home. So a truck driver comes by and offers her a ride if she commits adultery with him. Is it still right for her to commit this act? It must be, if it worked twice for her already. And when she finally returns home, she finds that her family has no money. And because of this, she justifies herself that it's right to become a prostitute and sends checks home for her family. And now the situationists would say to me that what I had just said was just an absurdity of the original dilemma. Absurd? When did this situation become absurd? Was it when she sold herself for food? For a truck ride? For money to support her family? Or did it not become absurd back in the camp when she committed the first of a series of immoral acts? Unfortunately, too many people fail to understand this ridiculous philosophy. Why is the philosophy called situation ethics popular? Because people are willing to make the most obnoxious excuses for their actions. And while situation ethics is not the only philosophy that people can use to try to justify mistakes, it is a popular one. Now, if my family was poor, I could justify my action of breaking into a man's grocery store and stealing food. Now, I hope by now that some of you are starting to get the point. Any sinful act committed in a bad dilemma isn't out of love for something or somebody. Rather, it is a selfish act, an act that hurts others. How would breaking into a grocery store and stealing food show any kind of love and respect for the man who owns the store? And what about his family? The man uses his business so he can't support his family. Am I helping them? No. There is no firm standard of right and wrong with this philosophy. Won't you turn with me now to Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Were they doing what was right in God's eyes? No. You see, if all of us made up our own minds of what was right and wrong, there'd be a lot of differences between us. What you might think is right may not be right in someone else's mind. But the fact of having the power to choose right and wrong in any situation is very appealing to many people. And overall, situation ethics contradicts the Bible. Let's turn with me now to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And sadly, many people have convinced themselves of following God, but really are doing the opposite. All sorts of people are living in sin. Unfortunately, sin is very popular in this world. What's wrong about situation ethics? You see, the power to decide what's right and wrong rests in the hands of the Almighty God. And we have no power in changing that. Now, we do have the knowledge to know what is right and wrong. We can make right and wrong choices. But man has never had the power to decide what is right and wrong. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And it doesn't matter how good your intention may be. If you disobey God, that isn't going to lead you closer to Him. It's going to separate you from Him. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Uzzah may not have been intentionally trying to anger God, but intentions don't matter. Any sin you commit is wrong. And a bad situation, which by the way is only temporary, isn't changing that. And God's law is not going to change. You know, man has changed his ways of thinking and living many times over the years, but no matter what man's beliefs are, God's law will always remain intact. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. In chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let's look at the book of James. In chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, let's go back to the situation of me breaking into a man's grocery store because my family's poor. Let's say that the store's owner comes in while I'm stealing his products. Feeling frightened by my act of breaking in, he justifies the action of taking out a gun and killing me. A man who lives by this worldly philosophy would not want others to live such a life when he suffers by their decisions. And we are never, ever forced to sin. We always have a choice to follow or not follow God. And while we can be tempted by others or a bad dilemma, we always have the power of choosing not to sin. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And here's some final thoughts to think about. We're not always going to be in comfortable situations. Yes, brethren, we're going to suffer from time to time making the right choices. And while this is not a pleasant thing to know, nevertheless, it is the truth. People live by the philosophy of situation ethics to find a good excuse for their actions. But there never has been a proper excuse for disobeying God. Even when the apostles were threatened to stop spreading the word of God, they still followed God's commands. Let's turn to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we should never forget that suffering is only temporary. God can help us through anything that we face in this lifetime. In the Bible, Joseph was sent to prison because of false accusations by Potiphar's wife, even though he had done no wrong. And yet, he continued to be faithful to God. And clearly, he was rewarded for that. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you all over the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet rings off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him all over the land of Egypt. And we know that first century Christians greatly suffered persecution more than we ever will in our time. And yet, they never compromised God's laws with the corrupted philosophies of men. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. I ask that you reject the ungodly philosophy of situation ethics. Live on a higher moral plane than the rest of the world by following God's divine standard in every situation. If you're here and you're not a child of God, why do you continue to live in sin? You have no proper reason to, and we offer an invitation for you to be a part of the Lord's kingdom. You have heard, and now you must believe, confess, repent, be baptized, and remain faithful until death. If you have fallen away, wandered back into the world of sin, we ask you to please come home. We will pray with you and for you to help you strengthen you back into a committed child of God. We can help you in any way. Please come forward as together we stand and sing.